last week, and I appreciate everyone that made the effort to come out. It was a benefit. When I had the sermon title in mind that I'm going to preach today, I had, you know, like the feeling you get, we call it a runner's high. And you can read in all kinds of running magazines like Runner's World or athletic journals and all this, there is no way to define when you reach the runner's high. And what the runner's high is when your natural endorphins are released in your body because you have exercised for X amount of period of time, and when you should be feeling pain, instead you are not feeling pain. Instead you're like in the state of euphoria. Like, yeah, man, let me go out, let me run 8 more miles or whatever the case may be. And I was thinking about that because runners are always chasing that. In the sense of, you want to feel good, not terrible, when you finish a big long race. Well, usually it comes when you least expect it. It comes when you weren't expecting to have a good run or what have you. And then you have this thing, and now you feel all great about it. You're like, man, that felt awesome. Well, last week was kind of the opposite. I always expect to feel really good and really high after we have a gospel meeting. Like, I expect the person to come in and encourage us and build us up and all those various things. And that was indeed the case. But it's very subjective. You can't say, well, if you were here for this one, or you were here for this one, but you weren't here for that one, then you didn't get the benefit. Or if you were here, well, and so on and so forth. It's a difficult thing, and you may not have felt any natural endorphin or any natural good feeling at all about last weekend. I did. I imagine there were others of you who did as well. I know Akong did. Akong came up to me and he said, I've never looked at songs that way before. That's the kind of thing that we look for in that weekend. And so when it comes down to it, this morning I want to look at a text. And I want to ask a question from this text. And it's in Luke, the 10th chapter. And the question is, too excited? Is it possible to ever get too excited as a Christian? I don't know the answer to that. But I will say, as we look at this text in Luke, the 10th chapter, I think you will see dangers of when you get too excited. Now, y'all know that I am, would you say I'm an excitable person? Or I'm not the most excited individual in the world. No, Yvonne's like, no, you're not, right? I don't get excited about much, but you get me to a theme park, I'm sprinting from ride to ride in a theme park. I get excited about that. It's an adrenaline rush. Same type of thing. But when we're talking about, do you ever get too excited naturally as a Christian? I think we will see that maybe sometimes we can in Luke, the 10th chapter. I want you to look in Luke, the 10th chapter. We're going to deal this morning with Jesus and the 70 that he sends out. He sends out 70. Some of your translations may say 72. And there's some question whether or not it's 70 or 72. But I'm going with that it's 70 in this case. And so he sends them out. And you'll notice in verse 1 that the Lord appointed 70 others. And he sent them out of heaven, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was going. And so he said to them, he prepares them for this. And the point is, besides the 12 that he sends out, he sent out 70 others. So we can look at least 82 people he sent out with a job. And their job was to go, verse 9, they were to heal the sick, and you would see that. They were to go into various towns. They were to offer peace to the town, to the city. When someone took them into their home, they were to stay with them until they left. And the purpose was, as you'll pick up in verse 9, that in verse 9, you are to heal the sick, and you're to say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you go into a town, and they do not receive you, they don't take you in, you go into its streets and you say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come. Their job was to go to these places that Jesus was going to go to and say, the kingdom of God has come near. And the way they were going to back that proof up was heal the sick.
And so they went about doing that.
Well, you would see verses 12 down through verse 16 that the people that don't accept the message, it would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than them. These places like Bethsaida and Chorazin, the places where he did the majority of his teaching and miracles in the region of Galilee, they wouldn't listen to him. They wouldn't have him. So he explains about how terrible it will be. But he says of these 70 in verse 16, "The one who hears you, he hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Now, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation like this, but have you ever tried to go about and convince somebody of something, and they listened to you? And maybe you didn't think they were going to listen to you, but they bought into what you said, and you're like, man, that's pretty cool, right? And so you go to the next person, and maybe you got this boast, you got this boost of confidence, right? Like, I just sold ice to, this is a terrible phrase, but I just sold ice to someone who lives in a nickel, right? I was able to sell them all of that. So you go on, right? So, like, I got this one. And you go to the next town, use the same methods, use the same things, but guess what? They ain't listening to you. Well, did I do something wrong? Possibly. But did I go and say, heal the sick? Did I go and say the kingdom of God has come near to you? Yes. Then you did your job. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, Jesus said. And isn't that what was said to Moses and to Samuel when the people of Israel rejected Moses? Right? And when the people of Israel rejected Samuel's sons as their judge and they wanted a king? Samuel, they've not rejected you, but they rejected me. And Jesus says if they reject you, they don't worry about it. Don't take it personally. They've rejected me. And not only have they rejected me, they've rejected him who sent me. So just kind of like in that chain of command, Jesus sends these 70, plus the 12, the 70 out, just because God the Father had sent him out. So they went through. So someone hears you. It's like they listened not to you, but they listened to God. How cool is that? Isn't that kind of what preaching the gospel is all about? Yeah, they might listen to you, but it's not really about me, and it's not really about you. It is about this individual is listening to God. That's a cool, good feeling. So the story would go. They go about. They do their job. Now verse 17. So the 70 returned with joy. They come back, man. They're feeling great about this. They returned with joy, and they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." What? What were they supposed to do? The text, they were supposed to heal the sick, verse 9. But while they were out preaching, they were also able to cast out demons. And they're like, whoa! Not only did we do those miracles, the demons are subject to your name. And Jesus says to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And we stop and we say, huh? Let's keep reading. "And behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Many of you are probably looking with a look of bewilderment. Do what? Satan was cast out of heaven at that point? Do what? He's talking about when Satan was cast out of heaven, whenever that was? Do what? Hold on. He saw Satan come out of heaven? Hold on. Satan was in heaven? There's probably like a billion questions you might be running through your head, right? I want you to think about what is actually just taking place and see if it's more of a metaphor type of thing. What are they so surprised that they are able to do? Cast out demons in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus. Who do the demons serve? Who do the demons minister to? Satan. They are his angels, right? And they cause trouble on human beings, don't they? Take that boy in Mark chapter 9. Demon would take over him, cast him into the fire. He would almost drown. He would almost burn. And then he would almost die. But Jesus
just cast them out. Or you take the naked man in Mark the 5th chapter that couldn't be bound by anyone. He's walking around the tombs naked and he's cutting himself up and he's doing all these things and no one had power. Until Jesus walked in and he said, go. And the demons left and they took over the herd of swine and went in. That's a power, right? To an individual that they cannot control themselves. And then when that demon has the power, that individual can break chains, can do terrible, terrible things. Well, these people, without knowing that they were going to have that ability, now have that ability. And so what has happened? The power that Satan had, what is happening to it? It is being taken down. It is being thrown down. Jesus says when someone enters your house, right? What's he going to do if he's going to take the house? He's going to bind up the homeowner, the strong man, so that he can take the things that are his. Well, all of these different people that are now out working for Jesus, they're binding up Satan more and more. To the point where Satan has got no control, no dominion over all of these things. And guess where Satan doesn't have his name? Satan doesn't have his name in heaven. But these people are so amazed at the power that they now have. They got so much joy in that. But you'll notice what he says. Again, notice back to verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. The Spirit is coming to you now. And I think it's don't just rejoice in that only, but also that your names are written in heaven. You see, they had more work to do. They weren't done. And you can see that in verse 19. That behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall hurt you. They weren't done with their work. They had more work to do. And you say, okay, now is this one of those miraculous serpent things? Well, maybe, right? You would see the Apostle Paul in Acts the 28th chapter, right? He's on shipwreck. They land in. They're by the fire. He's warming himself up because it's rainy and it's cold. And a viper jumps out, bites him. And the natives of that land, Malta, they say, oh, this guy was a murderer and he is going to die. And he doesn't die. And they go from he's a murderer to he's a god. Well, that's pretty miraculous because they knew what happens when you get bit by that snake. Okay, you have examples of that. But the passage that Ed read for us in Isaiah the 11th chapter, the Bible often talks about serpents as just those who are against you. You take it from Isaiah the 11th chapter. You can flip back there. I want you to go back there for just 2 seconds. Because these individuals definitely had miraculous powers. There is no getting around that. But when we're dealing with the passage in Isaiah 11 and the kingdom, the government of the Messiah, we aren't talking about miracles necessarily. You'll notice in chapter 11 of Isaiah, all of these great things, the Spirit of the Lord will be upon this individual. We know that to be Jesus. And so you'll notice in verse 6, the description of these things. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. It's not a literal dwelling. But we're talking about enemies who will get along together. A leopard will lie down with a young goat. Normal circumstances, guess what the leopard is doing when it's seeing that goat? Meal of food. And the calf and the lion. Lion normally eat calf. Not in this kingdom. And they would both eat on fat calf or something. And the little child will lead them. Can you imagine having, I can't imagine letting Noah or any other one like below the age of 25 walk a lion around. Oh wait, you wouldn't even put an adult walking a lion around, right? What have we seen with all the ones who have trained their lions? What do we read in the news all the time? Lion becomes a lion and lion gets it. But yet in this kingdom, it'll be okay for a little child to lead a lion around. That's crazy, right? And then the nursing child will play over the hole of a cobra. Imagine if you knew there was a snake's den out there, a snake's nest, and your kid's out playing in the yard. What do you say? Get away from there. In this kingdom, no, go play over there. There's no harm there. No matter if a snake, the cobra is there. And so on and so forth. And the weaned child put his hand over the adder, the adder's den. What he's talking about, he describes in verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. He's not saying that everyone is going to be able to withstand a snake bite physically. But you know what everyone is going to be able to withstand spiritually in that kingdom? Satan's bites. There will be no venom of Satan that will be able to overtake them in the kingdom of God. There will be nothing that he can throw our way that will have power or dominion over us. Satan and his power has been thrown out of heaven. You rejoice that your names are written. It's a big deal, right? Now put yourself in Jesus' shoes. You sent them out. They're preparing your way. Go back to Luke, the 10th chapter. They come back. They're all joyful. They're all feeling good. I want you to notice Jesus in verse 21 here of Luke chapter 10. In that same hour, he rejoiced. And some of your translations will say, he greatly rejoiced. The idea is he sprung for joy. That is exactly what he did. In that same hour, he sprung for joy in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, you, for such is your gracious will. And all these things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal. At this time, Jesus is also ecstatic. Jesus feels the joy and the excitement of having people see who he is. And it wasn't the people that we would normally think would get who he was. The people who were taught in the law. The people who were teaching the law. But rather it was those who were ignorant. It were those who were unlearned. It were the people who were like little children. They were humble in their knowledge. And that brought great excitement and great joy to you. So again, I'm back to my question. Can you ever have too much excitement? But if you're excited about the wrong thing. I want you to think now, to turn our attention to the 7. I want you to see if we don't fall into the same category. They were sent by Jesus, right? In other words, they were given a job. And this job that they were given was not an easy job. If you go back to chapter 10, and you'll notice in verse 2, Jesus knows that the harvest is plentiful, but there aren't many people going out to do it. But verse 3, notice this. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs, where? In the midst of wolves. What did we just read about in Isaiah 11? They're not going to be able to hurt you. They're not going to be able to destroy you, but guess what? They're sure going to try. That is going to be in this case. And the lion, the lambs with the wolves. And you don't carry any money or knapsack or sandal and greet no one on the road. Don't be friendly. Don't carry any food. Don't carry any money. Don't carry any extra clothes. Okay? You're one of the 70 now. Go on out there. Go play with those wolves. Don't take anything with you. And hey, when you find a house, stay there. Yeah, got it. Right? It won't be hard to stay in that house once you find a house. Think it might be hard to find a house to stay in? The Son of Man didn't have anywhere to lay his head. Guess what? It was going to be difficult. It was going to be tough sledding out there. And when they did their job, it was a job that took a lot of trust in Jesus. It was a scary thing. Imagine you going to a town you don't know. You don't know anybody in that town. But guess what? The kingdom of God has come here. I've got a job. And they did their job. So they took that leap. They did their job. They came back. And guess what? They were amazed that they were even able to do more than what they thought they were going to be able to do. Right? They're like, hold on. We were able to cast out all these demons too in your name.
because they had more work to do, and so he gave them more to do. I want you to think about it from this perspective for a second. Look in chapter 10 here. I want you to go down now to verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. That is very much offensive. You see the scorpion, you see the serpent, you see the enemy. Guess what you're going to be able to do? Stop. When I see a serpent, let's just go real story. On our honeymoon, right? Hiking. Watkins Glen. Going nice little trail, nice smooth little gravel trail. There is a baby snake about an inch wide and maybe 8 inches long. I see slither. I go running because I don't like snakes. Rachel took it like a champ. I see a big snake. You know what I do? I run even faster. I get that runner's high real quick. It's going. If I ever saw a scorpion, do you know what I'm doing? I'm not going to stop it. I'm running away. The disciples, you see danger. You know what you can do? You go and you attack that. I'm giving you authority over that. I'm giving you power over that. And then notice the defensive side of this. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. If you are bitten and you didn't see it coming, guess what? It's okay. Nothing will hurt you. Man, that's a good thing, right? And that would be nice to know, knowing that you got more work to do. You say, well, how do you know there was more work to do? Well, is Jesus done? No. But I want you to think about that passage in Matthew chapter 7. Flip over to Matthew 7 for just a moment. The passage we use, we used to use it a lot more. Well, you see in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day that they enter into the kingdom, many, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That would be going about saying the kingdom of God has come here. And did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name, all these miracles? But then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of laws. Hold on, did what? You understand who he's talking to, right? He's talking to people like the 70. The people that we would look at and we would say, man, that's awesome. You took the leap of faith. You went to work. You went out there, you did all these miracles. And you felt good about that. But don't rejoice in this. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do we ever get too excited and we get focused on the wrong things? Maybe it is power. Maybe it is people listening to us. Maybe it is all of the good that I'm doing, and I forget why I'm doing all of that. To go to heaven. I'm doing all that so others will be able to go to heaven. But it becomes very much a personal thing. So, as we close out with a very practical 3 points, I want you to think about this for a second. These people were given a very specific task by Jesus. It would be really easy and sweet if Jesus gave each of us a very specific task. And he sent us out 2 by 2 to do this. That would be great, right? But the problem is, Jesus gives us a lot of tasks. A lot of jobs. You read the Bible, you read the New Testament, there are a lot of commands to do, right? So, someone might ask the question, like, so what is my job to do? Like, if I'm going to be like these 70, what is my job? Well, I don't know. Your job might be this, your job might be that. Let me throw out a couple things. Because each of us, this week, can find a job to do. It might not be like our profession. It might be one of those jobs we're doing until we figure out what our profession is. We know those, right? I've worked with a lot of actors. Their
They're just working side jobs in order to get their big break. They wouldn't call themselves marketers. But anyway, what is my job? Well, maybe your job this week is to stop a very specific sin. Maybe there has been some sin in your life that has owned you for some period of time. And you say, I got to get to work on this. Because if I got this in my life, I can't be useful to the master and all these things. So you got a specific sin. Okay, great. Scary, right? Especially if that sin has been something that's been a part of your life for years. It's like going out in the wolves. You got to take trust. I can't take my own money. I can't take my own strength. I can't take nothing of my own. I just got to take Jesus and what He provides. That is scary, right? So how do you go about doing that? Well, let me lighten the mood for a second. You might go cold turkey. It might be something that you just have to point blank, boom, done. Never touch it again. And maybe that's the route you take and you say, I don't know how I'm never going to look at this again. Or I don't know how I'm never going to say this word again. Or whatever the thing is. And that might be overwhelming and that might be daunting. And rightfully so. But what about if we weaned ourselves and we thought about that a little more, right? Got this little, the weaning of a baby off of milk to solid food, right? It's just a little bit at a time. So, Noah hates this, but we've had to start weaning off of some things because as we prepare for two, right? And so the other night I had to tell him a little bedtime story about someone who was weaning off of caffeine and how they had had a Diet Coke for umpteen years, like three a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner all their lives. This was like the day after the article came out about if you drink Diet Coke, you've got a really good chance of dying and getting cancer within 15 years. Well, that's either here or there, right? So I made up this story about this person who'd been drinking Diet Coke for breakfast, morning, dinner. Like, how in the world am I even going to do it? Well, how about I just say, at breakfast, I'm not going to have a Diet Coke. And you start in little increments, right? Today, breakfast, I'm not going to have it. Tomorrow, I'm not going to have it at breakfast, and I'm not going to have it at lunch. Well, lunch comes around, right? You got to fight. Have it. But yet, you know what you said? Tomorrow I'm going to try it again. I'm going to do it. And you're really fighting. And to use the phrase, you're really working at this. And before you know it, you've gone to that. I didn't know I could do that, right? Expectations. You exceeded your expectations. I got it now. No, what usually happens after that? Oh, I really want that Diet Coke. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get right back up and I'm going to go again. Little bit by little bit. To the point where the baby doesn't even realize what's going on, right? The baby doesn't go back asking for milk, do they? The baby, once they get through this and they wean through it, they want the real stuff. Because, man, that's a lot of that. Sometimes it's going to take a little process. It might be that you need to go out and find something to do good for somebody else. Don't think big. Don't think huge. Think small. One thing this week. One thing. Simple as that. One thing. And guess what you can do next week? Another thing. Or maybe a thing and a half. Or two, right? You go and you think about it. You're working at it. And guess what will happen? Before you know it, you'll be taking these huge steps. You'll be walking up and you'll be a little bit at a time. And if opposed, if I covered up two of these steps and you had to go from step one to step four, you look at that and you never even jump. And it just doesn't work. But if you take a little bit, okay, I'm here, right? It's good. Now I got a little more to go. You go another one. You just take a little bit at a time before you know it. You don't even realize how far you've gone. So take that on a ladder, for instance, right? I do not like heights. But I deal with heights until I get up and I realize how high I have gotten. And then we got real fear and we got real trepidation. But when I'm not thinking about that, do you know what? Life is all well and life is all good. think about that spiritually for a second. When we don't think about how much we have achieved or how much we have grown, you know what Satan can't do? Make me think I stand. Because I've always got, to use the song, higher ground to go to. I'm not there yet. I'm good. I'm happy with where I'm at, but I'm still going up. And so I'm not looking down. I'm looking up because I have these things. It's a little bit at a time. So maybe one of the things, my job this week is to increase my attendance. Maybe I need to be here. I haven't been here. I've been here regular, or I'm not here very often. Maybe that's my job this week, is do a little more. Or maybe my job is to actually mention God. To family? To co-workers? To somebody? Maybe that's one of the things you need to work on. Again, find a way. What time? Just do it a little bit. Maybe my thing is I need to pray every day. I pray when I'm here. As we saw this morning in class, there's a lot of benefits. But I need to do it every day by myself. Or maybe I actually need to study my Bible. I need to get back into it. Do it. Find something. You take a job this week and do it. And when you do it, be shocked and look at the immediate benefits. There will be immediate benefits to that. If it's a sin, great. If it's doing good, you're going to feel good about that. If it's getting in your Bible and reading your Bible, guess what? You should benefit from that. Look at that. But don't just focus on the right here and the right now. Think about what you're really working towards. The long-term benefits of all this. Man, if I keep this up, I'm going to be able to do X, Y, Z. I'm going to be able to do so much here. Again, not by my power, not by my strength, not by all these different things. And guess what you're not going to be? Complacent. Because I'm always thinking, okay, what else can I do? I've got this to do. I've got that to do. But how many times do Christians, we sit back and we sit in the pew on Sunday and that is what we do? You know what happens when we do that? We go sliding backwards. We're not going forwards. We're going backwards because we are not doing anything. But imagine if we were just thinking just a little bit during the week. Man, I really need to be doing something for the Lord. You know what you're going to have trouble not doing this week? Something for the Lord. But if you're not thinking about doing something for the Lord this week, you know what's going to be very easy to do? Nothing for the Lord. Just have a little bit of focus. Think about it long term. And finally, you've reached some level. Keep doing it. Don't be satisfied and don't be short-sighted. They were short-sighted. We were able to cast out these demons. I was able to give up this sin. Well, what about that sin? Or what about this good thing you need to do? Don't just focus on that. Don't be short-sighted. Don't be negligent. Go to work. How many of us, if we had a job to do and we decided not to show up on Tuesday, bosses would be completely okay with that? You got a job to do. Get to work. Show up to work on time. Right? Just do your job. Whatever you decide this week your job is, don't neglect it. And don't be satisfied with it. That's the passage from Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I've given up all these things for Christ. But I'm not satisfied. I've reached this level. And those who are mature, we understand we've reached this level. We've attained it. But what I do is I press on until I attain to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's always looking forward, not looking back. He's never satisfied. And when you do your job this week, you know what you should do? Add another job to it. Maybe it's in the same realm. Maybe you want to get really good at helping somebody else. So guess what? Instead of helping one, you help two. Or maybe, okay, you know what? I need to really work on my prayer life. We'll work on my prayer life this week. Next week, I need to work on my study life. Well, do your prayer life and your study life. Work them together. Just always add, as Peter says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. All of these various things are not independent of one another. They very much go together. And me as a Christian, I might be very good in this role. But I'm terrible over here. It's easy to always do the one that I'm good at, isn't it? It doesn't require as much fear and as much trepidation. maybe my work is to not work on the thing I'm good at, but the thing that I'm not as good at. Maybe that'd be your job this week. Get excited about it. But don't get too excited that you forget, hey, I've done this, but I got more to do. Because we don't want to be like those people in Matthew 7:21. They did all of these things for Jesus, but then we went out and we lived lives of ungodliness and wickedness. And he says, who are you again? I don't know. But rather he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. May that be each and every one of us this morning. This morning, if you're ready to be baptized into Christ, have your sins forgiven. Or maybe you need the prayer of the congregation here. Why don't you come now?